Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, World Changer.
Thank you, dear Father, for another morning when we can come together, where we can sing songs of praise, where we can thank you and give you praise for things we've seen and heard, for things we've been promised, things we hope for. And Father, we pray that this morning as we open up the scriptures and as we think about our lives and we think about what it means to follow Jesus, that in some tangible way you would open our eyes to see some things we haven't seen yet and to make some connections we haven't made yet. Father, we pray that Jesus would change our lives, that he would change our world, that we would be, as his faithful followers, part of that change and part of that saving grace. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited to get started on a new series this morning. From now all the way up until Thanksgiving time, we're going to be thinking about Jesus as a world changer, the difference Jesus has made in our world. Lots of times when people talk about the difference Jesus makes, they talk about it in very personal ways, you know, like I feel happier now, or I have a sense of hope or purpose, or I'm being saved from. That's all wonderful things, but the scriptures tell us that Jesus is part of God's plan to reconcile all things to himself, and that the changes that Jesus make are not just very personal and spiritual changes, they're huge changes that affect the very world we live in. In fact, there have been a lot of changes that you may have not noticed in our world. If you could somehow take a Superman, have you seen this kind of a magnet like in a junkyard where they take this, they put it down into the steel, they crank that magnet on it and everything sticks to it and then they move it like that? If you could somehow get a giant Jesus magnet like that, and you could put it over you just drag it through the world, through all the libraries, through all the culture, through everything in our world, and you could somehow flip a switch and extract every bit of influence Jesus has had, would you recognize the world anymore? I don't think you would. I think that there are so many things about the very fabric of our lives that we don't even think about day to day, but they're things that are there because Jesus has made a difference in our world. You know, if you picked up a map, you'd have to get rid of San Francisco and, you know, St. Francis. There's no St. Francis without. You have to get rid of Sacramento. There's no sacraments. You'd have to get rid of St. Paul, Minnesota. You know, St. Paul, who's that? Nobody's naming a city after him, right? I mean, the map would change. Calendars, you know, would change. It, you know, 2013 AD or whatever, you know, that's after what? Or 2,000 years since when? Or, you know, the calendars, libraries. You know, somebody told me one time that if you could somehow get all the Bibles out of the world, you would still be able to construct a Bible just from quotes in other books. Think about how many books and chapters of books would be gone without Jesus. You can't go to a museum without seeing something that has to do with faith in there. You're going to have to get rid of almost all of box music. You know, there's so much in the world that has been inspired, changed, enhanced, challenged, elevated by Jesus. Even going to the hospital, you know, you can't go to St. Luke's or St. Mary's anymore. You know? Or, you know, literature itself, how many stories, how many great authors. In other words, the difference, the fabric, you know, that there are so many ways in our lives that Jesus is part of the DNA, part of what has shaped the world, even if we can't remember that anymore. Even if it would almost take a scientist to go through and dissect it to point it out to us, he's made that much of a difference in the world. So that's what we want to explore in these next weeks, and look at some very basic things that Jesus, I believe, has done in our world, and ways that he's calling us to still do that. Okay? Yaroslav Pelikan, who is a famous scholar from Yale, I have a giant book in my office called Creeds, where he was an expert on creeds from all over the world and things that people believe. And Pelikan says this. He says, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. I think that there's no question about that. There's no question about that. And from everything we can see in the world, that influence is just spreading in the non-Western countries right now. In fact, you know, while Christianity may be in decline in many parts of the Western world, the rest of the world is just getting a breath of it for the first time. And so the places Christianity is really growing are in places of the world you haven't even thought of today. And so the profound difference Jesus makes is easily there. Today I want to talk about what Jesus has done that has inspired change about the way people think about other people, about human dignity. Because there are a lot of times where there's things that we think, that's just what I think, or that's just what everybody agrees about. And it's not what everybody has agreed about or thought forever. But since Jesus, a lot of ways about thinking about dignity have entered the fabric of our thinking and our hopes. So we're going to talk about that this morning. The song that Jonathan taught us this morning, Ephesians 1 verse 3, where Paul gets started with that letter to the Ephesians, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why does he praise God? He says, because he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, do any of you hear a phrase like that? He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you hear the word heavenly realm and spiritual blessing and think, that's like somewhere off in la-la, floaty cloud land in the distance future somewhere? No, that sometimes we had that idea about spiritual is like over here or deep inside here or the heavenly realms, that's someplace far away. The whole point, if you read the book of Ephesians, if you study the Gospels, if you think about Jesus being God becoming flesh, living among us full of grace and truth, the whole idea is of Christ is wrapped up in what Jesus, when he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The whole point of the gospel, the whole point of the Jesus agenda is that the spiritual blessings and the heavenly realms become completely overlapping with our day-to-day physical, everyday life, our thoughts, our goals, our dreams, our experiences. The whole idea of following Jesus is for heaven and earth to be reconciled. And so when Paul says he has blessed us in the spiritual, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, he's not talking about some distant la-la land. He's talking about because of Jesus, those heavenly values, those heavenly goals, those heavenly possibilities, those spiritual realities can be part of our everyday life right here in Minnesota. And so let's talk about the difference Jesus makes in a very practical way in terms of how we treat others. Now, a place I wanted to start this morning is John 3:16. It's one of these verses everybody knows, but it's loaded with a lot more than people generally think about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, you remember, you might not remember, Jesus is the one who's speaking in this verse. And Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus in this verse. And Nicodemus was part of a ruling class, an educated class in Israel that was pretty sure that God so loved Israel, that God so loved a certain kind of person. And Jesus says to this man, Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, because Nicodemus said, hey, I'm coming to you for some spiritual truth. Jesus, what can you tell me about God? And Jesus says, God loves who? The world. A pretty general term, wouldn't you say? God loves the world, so he does something, right? God loved the world, so he gave his one and only Son. Look at the next phrase. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Who's life available to? Whoever. Right? That's not the way I naturally think. If my wife said, let's go out to lunch today with some people, you know what the first question in my mind is? Who? Right? Now, you know, I'm a pastor, so you think that I just naturally think, whoever, it's wonderful. Right? Well, because of Jesus, I kind of do want to think that way. But you see, it's going against kind of my natural human tendency. Let's have a party. Who should we invite? Nobody ever says, anybody. I don't care. Go out to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. It's for everybody. You know, when you think of who you want to invite to have a relationship with, you can think of people you don't want, can't you? You see? And so Jesus, you know, we read this verse and we think, oh, it's about God and God's love for, and we usually think for me, and God loves me, and so, hey, the world's great. But there's something revolutionary going on. We come to Jesus and we say, tell us about God. He says, God loves everybody. And he's interested in anybody coming to him. You see, that says something about human dignity. That tells you what God thinks about everybody. So we want to explore this a little bit this morning. The first thing I want to talk about is dignity for the weak and lowly. You can't talk about treating the weak and lowly like Jesus would without at least thinking about Mother Teresa. Probably the most famous person in modern times. She's sort of a poster child for how to treat other people with dignity. And she said, what the poor need most is not pity, but love. They need to feel respect for their human dignity, which is neither less nor different from the dignity of any other human being. She doesn't even mention medicine or food or housing or clothing, does she? She says, at the core of human need is this need to be loved and valued. You know, in Minneapolis here, there's a place up by the Twin Stadium called Mary's House, Mary's Place or something like that. And Mary Copeland has worked hard. And she's a person like you and me. She's not some perfect person, but she has a big heart for the lowly. And one of the things that they do is when they welcome people into Mary's place, the first thing that the homeless people get when they come to Mary's place is they sit down and Mary washes their feet. Because she wants them to feel loved and dignity. And she says, I saw her in an interview one time and she said, some of these people, it's the first time anybody has touched them lovingly and caringly for years. She gets what Mother Teresa is saying here about human dignity. Where would Mother Teresa get such an idea that everybody, regardless of who they are, needs love and respect? Where would she get such an idea? Well, Mark 10 might be a good place to start. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Why would the disciples rebuke people for bringing their kids to Jesus? Because in the first century, you don't bother important people with little kids. They're weak. They're powerless. You know, the only kid that really had value in that culture was the firstborn son. And so here's these people bringing children to Jesus. They say, I want to bring my child to Jesus so the teacher can bless them. And the disciples, you know, move along. Look at the next phrase. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I'm not like an expert Bible reader or anything like that, but here's a little rule of thumb I have. When I'm reading the Bible and there's a little clue as something that makes Jesus indignant, it might be worth noting that. The way I'm trying to follow Jesus is I'm trying to avoid having Jesus see me and become indignant. So here's these disciples and what they're doing, it ticks Jesus off a little bit. Like, what are you doing? He says, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And you just think, oh, Jesus, he's such a nice guy. He took time for little kids. He's doing more than taking time for little children here. You know what he's saying? These are people. These are not just bothers. These are not just potential. These are human beings. Even children deserve to be treated with some respect, Jesus is saying, which is a big thought for them. I mean, I don't think most of you have an idea of how far we are from the time of Jesus and the way people think about kids. I think Jesus has made a difference in our world about how we should think about kids. Maybe she was familiar with Luke 14. I'm going to go out on a limb and think Mother Teresa is probably familiar with Luke 14. It says Jesus was at this banquet with some of the beautiful people, some of the powerful people, teachers. It says that Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. Hey, listen, you're going to have a party. Who's the first person you're going to invite? Your friends, right? Notice even Jesus got friends in front of family. He knows it's pretty good. Don't invite your friends. Not just your family, not just the rich, not just people who can do stuff for you. You really want to be generous? You want to live like God? Here's an idea. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about having a party at my house, I don't think, let's see, who would I like to have come that I feel uncomfortable with? You see? And Jesus isn't saying, hey, you know, we always make it about us. Yes, I should be more than this. Yeah, it's not about you. It's not about etiquette. It's not even about holiness. You know what it's about? It's about the lame, the poor, the crippled, the blind. You know why? They don't get invited to parties. This is a statement about human dignity. Don't just invite people who can do stuff for you or people that you like. Invite somebody. Well, why? Because they're people. When's the last time anybody treated them like they were somebody worth spending time with? You know, you can't maybe cure the blind. You might not be able to help the cure the disabled. You might not be able to solve the problems of poverty in our society. But you know what you can do? You can treat people like they are human beings. You can value others. You know, and then Jesus really lays the trump card down when he says in Matthew 25, when you do something to the least of these, you do it unto me. And again, lots of times when we read Matthew 25, we often think, yes, I should do nice things for the poor and those in prison. And, you know, we know the story. I was in prison, you didn't visit. I was hungry, you didn't. And so we make it all about going to prison and food and all. Okay, that's fine. But Jesus is talking more about dignity here. He says, when you do it to the least of these, it's like you're doing it to me. You know, one time, a long time ago, a lifetime ago, in Dallas, Texas, I had a guy in our church. It was a great big church down there. I was just a low man, very low man on the totem pole. The part of the totem pole that goes into the ground. That was my role on the staff. There was a guy in our church that owned a chain of men's clothing stores all around the Twin Cities, or not all of the Metroplex down there, Dallas metropolitan area. And I didn't dress that well. I was kind of poor. And this guy, for my first several years I was on staff, once a year he'd put a card, his business card, on my desk with a number on the back side. And he would say, good at any of my stores. So, you know what I would do? I would go to that store. And the first time I blew it, I showed him the card right away. But the next time, I just did all my shopping. And they were serving me as unto me. And then, after I thought I'd pretty much found everything I needed, I'd pull that card out and say, here you go. And they look at it and go, it's the owner of the whole chain. And they'd say, you're going to need some ties, aren't you? You're going to need, let me get you a couple more shirts. Do you know why? They wouldn't have done that for me. But you know who they'd do it for? Their boss. And suddenly when I pulled that out, it was like they weren't doing it for the least of these. They were doing it for him. And I got treated better with more dignity when they were doing it as unto him. And Jesus says, when you do something for the least of these, do it as unto me. Why? Because if you treat people like you would treat Jesus, that's going to be a dignifying thing. Everyone has worth and should be welcomed and helped and blessed. And Jesus identifies with the least among us and calls us to do the same. I think in our world, treating people with dignity, even if they are weak, is something that we owe a lot to Jesus for. And it's something that we would get better at ourselves if we followed Jesus and took it seriously. How about dignity for sinners? You know, there's a story in the 8th chapter of John when they brought a woman to Jesus. She'd been caught in the act of adultery. You know it's a perverted system when they bring a woman caught in the act of adultery and no husband or no neighbor or no man. You know, it's kind of, you know, I'm not an expert, but I think it takes more than just one person to have adultery. And they bring this woman to Jesus. They're ready to kill her. They don't treat her with any dignity at all. She's dirt. She's nothing. She's the scum of the scum in their eyes. And they're questioning Jesus. Jesus, what do you think we ought to do? What should we do about this, Jesus? And it says, when they kept questioning him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Another little thing is when Jesus straightens up, you might want to pay attention. And it says, so Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. Maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments so people could think of different things that they have maybe failed in. I don't know. It says, as he did this, and people who heard Jesus, they started going away one at a time, the older ones first. That little phrase there does a lot for me, for the veracity of that passage. Because I know it would be the older ones to go first. You know why? The older you get, the more you go, that's right, I'm lame. So true. The older you get, the more you're able to see yourself as a person with failings. And finally, only Jesus is left with the woman, and she's still standing there, and Jesus straightened up. That's the second time in one little short passage. Straightened up, and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go now and leave your life of sin. Two very dignifying things in that statement. The first one is, I am not condemning you. You know what condemnation is? Condemnation is to say, that's what you are, that's all you will ever be. When you condemn somebody, you just write them off. You're a loser. You're a sinner. You're the enemy. You're the bad person. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. That's dignifying. But then he says something really dignifying. Go and change. You're not this. This sin doesn't define you. I'm not condemning you. There's a possibility for you. It really makes me think of that John 3:16. We all know that, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus isn't going to condemn her. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn her. But that the world through him might be saved is what it says. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and be different. Very dignifying. God desires repentance, recovery, and renewal, not condemnation. Valley needs to be a place, my life needs to be a life where the people I'm with, whether it's me or you or somebody else, when we see that we are sinners, we don't rob each other of dignity. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I am a sinner who is a human being that God wants to restore and renew. Every time you see a sinner, you see a possibility if you're a Jesus follower. Jesus does not come to condemn, but rather to save. I think he's done a lot of that. I think he's doing more of it. I'd like to be part of it. Here's one. If it wasn't bad enough for the weak and the sinners, how about your enemies? Anybody got somebody that you just don't like? Come on, let's see the hands. Okay. There's only a few of us that really can name people we really don't like. Okay. Let's see if this does any better. Anybody know somebody that really doesn't like you? Oh, a few more hands went up. Okay, and some of this is, I'm trying to say it in veiled terms, but I could tell I need to be even more diplomatic with you. Any of you have someone that you struggle to have a healthy relationship with? There's somebody that's at odds with you, isn't there? There's somebody that doesn't like you. There's somebody that you might just make their day if you disappeared. Somebody that you're in an adversarial relationship with. Desmond Tutu, bishop in South Africa with the Anglican Church, knows a little bit about enemies. Regardless of what you think about him or his theology, I'm not a big fan about a lot of things, but I will say that I think the man has looked evil in the eye a lot more than I have. I know he has. And I know he's managed to get enemies to sit across from each other and to be honest and treat each other with a little bit of dignity. And Tutu said this, when we see others as the enemy, we risk becoming what we hate. And when we oppress others, we end up oppressing ourselves. All of our humanity is dependent upon recognizing the humanity in others. I think there's some wisdom in there. That to dehumanize another person is to have a dehumanizing effect upon yourself. Is to be less than God has in mind for you to be. Where would Desmond Tutu get such an idea about the humanity of his enemies? I don't know, maybe Jesus? Matthew 5, Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'm glad he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you didn't have that first phrase, you would think, oh, I got a prayer for the people that persecute me. I got a couple of nice prayers for them. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Sometimes, I'll get kind of personal here, sometimes when I... This might stop some of you from talking to me when you find yourself in need. Sometimes when I meet with a couple that's having a hard time getting along with each other, I just write out a prayer for them to pray for each other. I say, get up and pray this every day, whether you mean it or not. You know why? It's very difficult to lift up somebody to the Lord without thinking about their humanity and remembering that God loves that person. And even if you're having trouble, that doesn't diminish who they are in God's eyes in terms of they are a person he loves and a person that Christ died for. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because that's how you show your children of your Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but my future would not be good if God just wrote off his enemies. If God just wrote off sinners, if God just wrote off people who oppose God's work, I'd be long gone. He says, be like God, love, see some humanity in the person you're having a problem with. He says, verse 46, if you love those who love you, that's no big deal. Yeah. Anybody can do that. God is righteous and good to even those who are evil. In that passage, if you look back there, it says, God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What's that mean? It means God is not defined by your behavior. Are you good? Big deal. God's going to be who God is. Are you evil? Not going to change God. God's going to be who God is. God is the source from whom all blessings flow, no matter if you get it or not. Jesus says, why don't you be like your Father and not let your enemies define you? Why don't you be who you should be, no matter what they are? Ooh. Now, I think that's an idea that a lot of people in the world, Christian or not, would say, that makes sense. Don't let evil in the world define who you are. Rise above that. See the humanity in others. Where do we get these ideas? Maybe Jesus. He calls us to humanize our enemies through love and through prayer. And finally, for all people, You know, we people in America, we say for all people a lot, you know. We like talking in these huge generalities, you know, and it started with our founding fathers, you know. Here's old, good old Mr. Jefferson up here. He says in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. You see that? The equality of humankind, the gift from a Creator God, with certain inalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I always cough when I hear Jefferson say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, because evidently they're not so self-evident that you don't see that what you just said doesn't make any sense if you have slaves. Right? Okay, so on one level I can say he obviously does not get it. But where do you think he got such an idea? You know, there are a lot of Jesus followers in those early days. And you know what a lot of them were doing? They were running for their lives. Do you know why? They were treated unequally. They were treated as people without rights. And so when Jefferson, whether he got it or not, when he wrote this, it wasn't hard to get a room of people to go, amen. You know, because they didn't want to be treated as an unequal. It hadn't quite dawned on them that they were going to have to turn around and do this to others. So even when you get like during the abolition days of the United States of America, we run into this great, amazing orator, Frederick Douglass. Forgive me, I left an S. His last name has two S's on the end there. You got to read some of this guy's speeches. This guy was amazing. And one time, here he is in this country, and he says, you know, we have this lovely Declaration of Independence that talks about equality and everybody endowed by their Creator. But look what he says. In the mid-19th century, Douglass says, I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. Impartiality, see that? Equality. He says, because I love the impartiality of Christ, therefore, I hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial, and hypocritical Christianity of the land. I look upon it as the climax of all misnomers, the boldest of all frauds, the grossest of all libels. What do you really think, Fred? Yeah. You see, even in a place where they recognize something that Jesus would teach about the dignity of all human beings, even when they don't get it right, do you know what this wonderful African-American thought in the 19th century? He thought, Jesus calls us to something better. And you could trace this even further. If you get to Martin Luther King Jr. speaking, standing there in the mall, do you know what he says? He says, I have a dream about a day when people will actually wake up and see what they're saying and actually live like that. And do you know what's at work in every one of those things? What's at work is an idea that Jesus teaches. It's a change in the world that Jesus wants to see. In Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul writes, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave, free. It's not about your race. It's not about your economic status. There's neither male or female. It's not about your gender. If you're a one in Christ Jesus, do you understand what a head exploding thing that is for the Apostle Paul to say? Scholars think that this little verse in this book of the New Testament is the first truly egalitarian statement written in the Western world of all literature. This is the first statement that everybody is seen the same before God. Or maybe the book of Revelation, where John tells us that he has this vision of the throngs around the throne and the elders around the throne of God and the Lamb of God who has redeemed the world. He's there on the throne and people are singing a new song, verse 9. And they say, what do they say to him? You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God. Read this with me. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. I'm sorry, friends. God does not like the USA more than other countries. I mean, you could say God bless America, but don't think he loves you more than anybody else. Don't think your race, your ethnicity, your social standing somehow earns you something with God. God loves everybody. And God's redemptive model, according to what I see in Revelation, is in the end, it's not going to be your ethnicity or your social status or your national card that's going to make you right with God. God's got dignity for all, love for all. He's at work for the good of all, regardless of race, economic class, gender, nationality, ethnicity. Jesus is calling us to look beyond barriers. I'll say even more, to tear them down. To see all people as created, loved, and redeemable by God. You don't have to think all people are equally right. You don't have to think all people are equally smart or equally beautiful or equally kind. We're not. But you must, if you're going to follow Jesus, see all people as redeemable, loved by God, and created in his image. It's just something Jesus calls us to. And it's not an easy thought, but it is a thought that I think has changed the world. And I think it's a thought that will change my world and your world if we'll join in line. And I think we can be part of the Jesus change in weeks and days and months ahead. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for Jesus, for the changes he makes, for the changes he could make if we would follow and surrender. Father God, make us people who see others from a Jesus point of view, who see everyone as loved, created, redeemed. Help us to be people as Jesus followers who treat other people as human beings loved by God, worthy of dignity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note through our website, valleycc.org.